Okay, my topic in this session is what should shepherding look like in a local assembly? And I'd like us to go, please, to Acts chapter 20 to begin with, Acts 20. And we're going to do a couple of readings from this chapter, and then we'll kind of consider this topic together. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 17, and I'm going to read down to verse 30. Verse 17 down to verse 30. It says this, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." And again, God will bless that reading of his precious word to us in this session. I want to just think about this matter of elders, just by way of observation, basically. As I've traveled amongst assemblies for many years now, I have, just through observation, come to this conclusion that where you have good, faithful elders, you generally have healthy assemblies. Where you have people that have a title, they're called elder, but they don't do the work, they're not faithful shepherds, you have weak, struggling assemblies. And I've talked to many other brethren that travel amongst the Lord's people, and they would all come up with the same conclusion. And so obviously, shepherds in the assembly are very, very important. To have good shepherds who really care for the flock makes a tremendous difference. And there are two types of eldership styles. What I would call proactive or reactive. Okay? So I like to put it this way. There are elders that I would call fire prevention shepherds. And they're elders that are firefighting shepherds. Now let me tell you this, fire prevention is a lot safer than firefighting. Right? And so the idea is this, if an elder's are proactive, what they're trying to do is prevent problems coming in the first place. Reactive elders are always trying to put fires out. There's always problems. And so, in one sense, although fire prevention is a lot of work, it's actually far more helpful in the long run. So we're going to think about what some of those things actually look like. how to be a proactive elder, how to be a fire prevention elder rather than a firefighting elder. Okay? So in order to do that, I've picked this particular chapter for two reasons, really. First of all, it's a chapter that deals with the Apostle Paul, this great missionary, actually addressing elders. So it gives us an insight into the work of an elder because he's talking about their work. So it's really a good passage. But also I want to suggest to you that Paul, on the one hand, is a role model. Right? He's a church planter. And so in a sense, starting the work in Ephesus, he, as it were, set the pattern that he expected them to follow. So he kind of, as it were, modeled shepherding to them, and then he taught them about how to shepherd. So he modeled it, and then he taught them. So we're going to look, we'll break it down, verse 17 through 27. We want to think about Paul as a role model, and then verse 28 down to the end of the chapter, his direct instructions to the elders. And so as we go down this section, just to keep those kind of divisions in mind, but I want you to notice as he begins, verse 17, it says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now again, we know all this thing, but it's just good to remind ourselves that he called the elders, plural, of the church, singular. Right? So we do believe in a plurality of oversight. And the reason for that, again, in our last session, Brother Mercer talked about the pattern. And one of the things he talked about was that just as the tabernacle, everything speaks of Christ. Okay? And so when it comes to the church, everything speaks of Christ. Now, if you had a senior pastor in your church, well, that's a little bit of a problem. And the reason is because scripture says we already have a chief shepherd, and that's the Lord Jesus, right? Chief shepherd means senior pastor. That's the same idea, same concept, right? So we already have Christ is the head of the church, undisputed. In all things, he should have the preeminence. So if you have one guy and he's the preeminent person, he's basically taking the place that belongs to the Lord Jesus. And that was ever a problem in the early church. You had this guy called Diotrephes who loved to have the preeminence in the third epistle of John. And that was disastrous because it wasn't his position. It's Christ's role to have the preeminence. And so God's design for the church is you have these under-shepherds under the headship of Christ, right? He's the chief shepherd. And these under-shepherds who care for the flock as under-shepherds under him, and these individuals, by the way, will give an account to him in a coming day. The chief shepherd one day is going to appear, and they're going to give an account. That's why we should pray for them. We want them to give an account joyfully of the flock that he has given to them to under-shepherd for him, right? We want them to do it well and to do it joyfully. And so Paul calls for to Ephesus, he calls to the elders of the church. By the way, they knew who they were. Isn't that interesting? He calls for the elders of the church. The idea is this, he didn't send a list of individuals, he said, I'd like to meet with the elders of the church, and they knew who they were, and they knew to come. So there's clearly recognition who the elders are. And, you know, as I travel amongst assemblies, I can tell you, if I'm there long enough, I can tell you who the elders are, and they may not be the ones that have the title. But I can tell you who the real shepherds are. And you know who knows who the real shepherds are? The sheep. They hear the shepherd's voice. They know who cares for their soul. They really do. They know exactly who they are. And so, and you can see it, and you can witness it. It's a beautiful thing to watch a shepherd at work, doing his work. And so he calls for the elders of the church. And again, even though we do not believe in a senior pastor, one of the great mistakes that have been made amongst assemblies of God's people is we reject the office of a pastor, rightly so. But we dare not reject pastoral work.
Amen.
Right? We have to do the work of overseers. We have to do the work of shepherds. That has to be done. It really, and of course it's done in plurality. It's done with a team, with a group of men, and they do that work. But we cannot minimize the importance of shepherd care of the assembly. And I want to say this, that, you know, it's interesting. If you go to seminary, you know, one of the things that you would do is there would be, not that I've ever been, but I know enough about it, that they do actually have courses on pastoral care. And it's considered significant enough that people need to do this. And we better not throw the baby out with the bathwater. We need to learn all we can about how to be effective shepherds among God's people, and then take it to heart and do it. Because the flock, sheep are silly, sheep are smelly, sheep are wayward. They need shepherd care. And so we better take it seriously. And so he calls for the elders of the church. And having done that, he begins to kind of remind them of what his example was while he was in Ephesus. And we know that he was in Ephesus longer than any other assembly. So we get a good picture of his ministry because he spent more time there than he did anywhere else. And so what he says to them in the beginning, verse 18, he says, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia what manner I have been with you at all seasons." One thing that he was before them from the very first day and at all seasons was consistent. Right? You know what manner of man I was at all seasons. And let me just say this, that one thing that is important in a shepherd is consistency. Because a shepherd is meant to be an ensample to the flock, King James language, but it means a pattern to follow, right? The idea is this, that part of shepherding is actually modeling the Christian life before others. The idea is that you're an elder, you're mature. That's the idea. It means a gray-headed man. That's the literal meaning of the word. And so it bespeaks of somebody who's mature, a mature believer. And so their mature life is meant to be a pattern for you to follow. And the first thing that we should see is consistency. If the elders are living yo-yo spiritual lives, they're up and down and they're not consistent, well, what are sheep going to be like? Right? Because that's the pattern they're following. And they're patterning people that are up and down, up and down, up and down. They're going to be up and down, up and down, up and down. Right? So if you're going to be a shepherd, one of the things that should characterize you is miss the consistency. Miss the dependability. Right? You're going to set an example of consistent, dependable Christian living. That's so important. And by how we need that today, don't we? Like, our society's gone crazy. And just to see somebody live a consistent life before us is a beautiful picture. And Paul says, that's how it was. All the time I was with you in Asia, right? I was consistent. You saw what manner of man I was amongst you when I came in. And then look at verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. One of the reasons we don't want a novice becoming an elder is so he doesn't fall into the condemnation of the devil. But what's the devil's problem? It's a pride problem, wasn't it? And so you give somebody that responsibility too soon, and they start to think they are somebody. And pride is devastating to God's people. Only by pride cometh contention. And so what should mark a shepherd is humility. Paul says that I was with you for 3 years, and he said that he served the Lord. By the way, shepherding is first and foremost serving the Lord. But serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And then he says with many tears. You know, it's a wonderful thing. I remember being with an elder, I'll never forget this actually, where I was staying in this man's home, And he wanted me to come down to his basement. He had a place where he used to kneel and pray. And he said, "Will you come and pray with me?" And he began to pray through the little assembly there. And as he's praying for different saints, tears are running down his cheeks. I thought, wow, I'm in the presence of a shepherd. This man really cares for these people. You know that assembly? I've known that assembly for years. It has always been a healthy assembly. And this man now has got Alzheimer's or dementia, one of the two. He hardly knows his own name. But he managed to pass on, along with his fellow elders, to a younger generation of elders, and it was a seamless transition, and the assembly is still as healthy and vibrant today as it was 30 years ago. It's a wonderful assembly. But I do attribute a lot of it to witnessing what I saw that day in that basement. A man on his knees in tears praying for the flock. If you want to be a good shepherd, you got to care for the flock. And you got to pray for the flock. Pray that they'll receive the word of God that's been presented to them. Pray that they'll respond to the teaching. They'll grow in grace and the knowledge of the Savior. Pray for them as they seek to raise their families, as they seek to, as it were, to walk with the Lord in a very difficult world we find ourselves in. Pray for these men and women as they do these things. And this is what a shepherd is. And so certainly Paul talks about his tears, serving the Lord in humility with tears. And temptations and trials. There's lots of trials concerning working in oversight. You know, so it's interesting. I've seen the elders weep, but I've also seen the saints weep, because there was one assembly. I won't say where it was, and I met with the. I was at a conference like this. It's a family camp, and the number of young couples that came and talked to me, and they wondered if one of the elders was even saved. And they said, "We love the assembly. We don't want to leave the assembly. We don't want to go to a Baptist church. But we go to the meeting and we come away grieved." And they were in tears. I witnessed the tears of the saints because of the state of the shepherd. I also witnessed the tears of the shepherd and the health of the saints. So this is really serious, isn't it? I mean, how serious are we about the work of the Lord? And so he served the Lord with humility in my mind, many tears, temptations. Verse 20, he says, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." Boy, this is so instructive, isn't it? I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. So for that 3 years that he was there, he could say this, that if there was something profitable for your soul, I made sure you got it. So what does that look like? Like now in the 21st century. And so a shepherd is always thinking, by the way, let me just say this, every one of us should be thinking this way. Every single day, how can I forward the work of Christ in my local assembly? How can I move things forward? Like, I know it's the Lord's work, but he uses people. And so how can we move things forward? How can I encourage people today? What can I do to move the work forward? And so he's thinking, he didn't hold back anything that was profitable. So what does that look like? So for instance, you're an elder. Of course, you've got to feed yourself first. Later on, he's going to talk about take heed to yourselves. Right? You can't feed others if you're not feeding your own soul. Your personal life is so critical to being a healthy shepherd. You have to be a healthy saint to be a healthy shepherd. So you read something, maybe an article in Cornerstone magazine, or maybe you see something like a video or something you hear this week, and the saints hear, you think, oh, they should have heard this. This is really important. So what do? You take it to them and say, "Hey, I want to encourage you. You really need to listen to this. Or you really need to read this article. It really blessed my soul. I'm sure it will bless you." And so this idea of how can I profit them? How can I profit them? How can I build them up? How can I encourage them? You read something good, you pass it on to them. You hear something good, you pass it on to them. You want to continue to build them up and profit the saints. And so we got to think about that. Every single day we should be asking the question, how can I move the work forward? And it might be something simple that as you're going about your business, praying for the assembly, the Lord might bring somebody to your mind. Give them a call. Ask them how they're doing. Anything we can pray for you? You just came to my mind. I was driving down the road one day, and there was a sister in our assembly. Her husband was in prison. Sadly, a former elder. Interesting story. Don't want to go into any details. But a man that didn't crucify the flesh and ended up in prison. And he was an elder. But I was driving down the highway one day, and I was thought about his wife. And I'd been praying, who do you want me to call? So I called her, and I said, "Sister, you just came to my mind. I want to pray for you, anything I can pray for." And she began weeping on the phone. She said, "Mike," she said, I thought nobody cared. Nobody cared. And you've called me." Right? Just be that sensitive to the Spirit of God. Is there somebody needs a phone call? Is there somebody needs a visit? Somebody needs a note of encouragement. Do you ever need encouragement? Yeah. Well, be an encourager, right? Look for, that's shepherd work. Holding back nothing that was profitable. Oh, if we could just profit the saints every single day. Think of ways you can do that. You come across a quote, and of course today, social media, whatever. However, whatever way you communicate with your people, communicate with them. And pass on some nugget, some gem, some truth that's blessed your own soul. Paul says that I kept back nothing that was profitable to you. What tremendous ministry. I have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Let me just say this, that the work of a shepherd is not just at the regular meetings. I taught you publicly and from house to house. One of the most amazing books I've ever read on shepherding is actually a Puritan paperback called The Reformed Pastor by Richard Baxter. Now, I'm not Reformed, and I don't believe in the office of a pastor, but that book is a great read. And he went into a place called Kidderminster, near Worcester in England, and when he went into that Anglican parish, he was an Anglican Puritan minister, I guess. He went into that parish. He said, "I didn't know of a single praying family in the whole parish." He labored there for several years, and at the end of it, he said, "I didn't know a single family where prayer was not made to the Lord in that community." How did it happen? He would preach his sermon on Sunday morning, and then he would visit house to house, and he'd ask them, "Did you understand the message?" And if they said, "Well, not really," he'd go through it again till they got it. Isn't that interesting? Publicly and from house. So there's public ministry and there's a follow-up with house-to-house visitation. Assembly elders should visit the flock regularly. When we were in Ireland and I was in that role for a while, and we went through every person in the assembly, and then when we finished, we went back again and started all over again. And what you're saying, well, what do I say? Well, we ask simple questions. So just a few questions we'd ask people. We'd ask them, "How's your quiet time?" Because you'd be amazed how many Christians actually don't read their Bibles every day. They don't have a quiet time. And then they have a very turbulent time in life because they're not anchored in the Word of God. And so we're asking them not to slap them on the wrist, but to encourage them and say, "Well, look, this has been really helpful for me. Can I make a suggestion to you?" And so we'll pass something on. And then when we go back the next time, we ask them, "Well, how's it going? How's the reading going?" Okay? So you want people to be reading the Word of God. Well, if it's a married couple, we ask them, "Do you pray together?" You know, it's really important to pray together as a married couple. Really important. And we say, you know, because scripture says, "Don't let the sun go down on your wrath." So my wife and I try to pray together every night before we go to sleep. Now that's really difficult if you're mad at each other. Right? So you've got to deal with it before the sun goes down, or else you don't get much sleep. And so you never go 24 hours without communication between you and the Lord. That's so important. Because that's how you maintain a relationship. Don't let the sun go down. Practical things you want to pass on to the flock. The simple things. Do you pray together? You got children. Are you teaching your children the Word of God? It's not the Sunday school's job. That's dietary supplements is the Sunday school. the main responsibility to feed your children is you. What are you doing for family devotions? Now again, we're not here to slap your wrists. This is what's been helpful to us. At different ages, at different stages, we use different things. But the idea is this, you want to somehow help the saints to be effective families for the Lord, right? That's all you're trying to do. And then we ask them, is there anything you don't understand about the assembly or anything you're concerned about? And again, what are we doing? Fire prevention. You want them telling you if there's things they're concerned about rather than telling everybody else in gossip. Is there anything that you're concerned about? Are you understanding the teaching? I've done a masterful job on teaching on head covering. And we went visiting this one house and the lady said, I just don't get this head covering. Now she was there. I'm thinking, how could you not get it? Like, I mean, it was humbling, right? She didn't get it. So we sat around the dinner table there with her husband and I went through it all over again. And the second time through, she said, oh, that makes perfect sense. We would have known that if we hadn't visited. And so this idea publicly and from house to house, and you say, well, you know, it's, but I work. So did Paul. By the way, when he was in Ephesus, he was a tent maker. So he was working. Right? So we can't just say, well, and again, that plurality means you don't have to do everything. You share the load between the men and you go, and so in visit, you don't have to do all the visiting. You share the load. But you have to do it because, again, what we're doing, we're trying to fire prevention. Yeah, it's work. You come home, and of course our culture says, after a hard day's work, you get in the lazy boy, you put TV on, and you zone out. That's what our culture says. That's not what God's word says. It doesn't say that. Right? So again, as a shepherd, you've got to think about publicly and house to house. Are we visiting the saints? You know, sometimes, let me just say this, that when people come to church, the meetings of the church, not the building, they come to the meetings of the assembly, people know how to behave at the meeting. Right? They put their church behavior on. So you can be, you know, chewing your wife out on the way to the meeting in the car and shouting at the kids, and then as soon as you get out of the minivan, all of a sudden, all sweetness and light. You know? And we're really good actors. We're absolutely fabulous actors. We know how to act. Sometimes when you get in a home, you pick up things you don't pick up in the meeting. Little attitudes. Maybe a little bit of bitterness in the wife. She's constantly jabbing at the husband. You might not have got that. And by the way, if you didn't visit and pick that up, the next thing that happens is everybody's fine on Sunday and then all of a sudden they're getting divorced. And you say, where did that come from? They seem so nice in the meeting. Everything seems so wonderful. But you, in the home, you get a sense of where things are at. That's why this is important, right? So, because we don't want to lose any more families to the ravage of divorce. We want to prevent those kind of things. And so the home can be very critical. So publicly and from house to house, what we call the private work of the shepherd, visiting the saints, teaching them in their homes, asking right questions as how things are going spiritually, just getting a sense of where they're at, and then follow-up visits, you just follow up on what you've been talking about. How is the devotions going with the children? How are you praying together? How's that going? What about those issues we talked about? Are you happy about what's being resolved? You know, so all we're trying to do is eliminate these things becoming kind of a shock to the assembly when suddenly they come and it's all over. And then it's hard to put things back together. It's hard to put Humpty Dumpty back together again when he's fallen off the wall. It's easier to keep him on the wall. Right? Just simple things, but this is what we're trying to do. This is the work of a shepherd. And so, notice, let's just skip down a little bit here. Verse 24, it says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Lord Jesus said that we should be willing to lose our life. Anyone will come after me, what? Let him deny himself, take up his cross. What is the cross? It's an instrument of execution, isn't it? It's saying death to self. And so in a sense, if we're going to be, if we're going to do anything worthwhile for the Lord, self has got to die. And what is holding us back from effective Christian dynamic living is the self life. We talked about it all week long. That's the problem. And so why was Paul so effective? He says, I don't count my life dear unto me. It's not an issue for me. I already laid down my life for the Lord Jesus. And he just, you know, there's two ways, by the way, to be a martyr. I don't know if you know that. You can do it all at once, like Stephen, or you can do it incrementally, one day at a time. Die. Paul says, I die daily. Somebody's been reading their Bible. Yeah, I die daily. Again, if we want to be effective, you've got to die. Right? And to be a good shepherd, you got to die. Anybody ready? Are you up for the job? Like, this is serious. The chief shepherd's coming. You're going to give an account for the flock that he's put under your care. Are you ready for this? Are you willing to do this? This self-sacrificing life that sees the needs of the saints and ministers to them. Notice verse 27, he says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now here's a really important issue. See, part of the responsibility of elders is basically leading the flock by example, feeding the flock. Okay? Feeding the flock. And we have to look like a shepherd. He's always looking to lead the flock into green pastures where the sheep can safely graze. Okay? So we're concerned. Every assembly elder should be a spiritual dietitian. Right? How can I lead this flock to be a well-fed, satisfied flock? Right? And so, you don't drift into that. You have to think about it. Like, what gaps are there in the knowledge of the saints? What haven't we heard ministry on for a long time? What do they need to be taught? What's missing here? Are we teaching the whole counsel of God? Do we even have some kind of a plan? If Paul could go to Ephesus and in 3 years say, I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God, he didn't drift into that. He clearly had a plan of what he wanted to teach. Right? In 3 years. You could walk out of there and say, you've had it all. You could be in an assembly 30 years and never hear a message on Ezekiel. You might not hear a message on Ezekiel till you meet Ezekiel in heaven. It's too late then. He'll come up to you and say, did you read my book? You say, I never quite got there. Right? Why don't we teach on Ezekiel? Is there not anything in Ezekiel that would be beneficial for us? Tremendous ministry on Ezekiel. Right? So again, are we teaching the whole counsel of God? And again, it's good maybe as a group of shepherds, you know, at the elders' meeting to even talk about the teaching in the assembly. When was the last time we had teaching on church truth? You know, somebody was saying about, I think it was you, Brother Dan, about head covering. Well, maybe one of the reasons people don't wear it is they don't hear teaching on it. We assume they hear it, but often they don't. Right? So when was that last talk? When were some of these assembly principles? Why we do what we do? You know, when we were in Ireland, this is how we used to plan our year. So every spring, usually, we'd have somebody in for a series of ministry on assembly truth. Every year. Now we won't just say, we want you to do assembly truth. We'd invite a brother to come and we want you to teach the New Testament assembly from the book of Acts. And next year, We'd have somebody come in and say, okay, we'd like you to do church truth from 1 Peter. And then the next year we'd say, okay, we'd like you to do church truth from 1 Corinthians. Another time, okay, we'd like you to do Ephesian truth, the church universal from Ephesians. So each year, we're getting a reminder of why we do what we do. In the fall, we always had a gospel campaign, because we don't want to forget what it's all about. It's about the gospel. So every year, we, without fail, we would organize some kind of week of gospel meetings, sometimes in a neutral venue. We used all kinds of creative ideas, but we just felt like the Christians can never afford to forget the gospel. And then in June, we had our annual conference, which could be on anything. But these were three highlights of the year, and it kept everybody on the same page. Church truth, gospel truth, ministry of the whole counsel of God, those things. And then as elders, we talked about, when did we last do anything on the Old Testament? When did we, and then we all had, we'd have assignments. Now, if the Spirit led differently, we always allowed room for the Spirit to lead, but each one of us took topics that we felt, or took books that we taught through, but allowed room for the Spirit of God to change plans. Right? So we make our plans, but we also recognize sometimes the Spirit of God can lay a message on your heart and you've got to preach it, or else you'll be in disobedience. We don't want to leave room for that, but we want to make sure we're teaching through the entire Word of God. So again, do you have any kind of thought about how to teach the whole counsel of God? Do you keep a record of what has been taught? Is there awareness of what current needs are? What about when you get new converts in? How do you get them up to speed? Right? Do you have any kind of plan for, you know, some assemblies use Fairhaven Bible Chapel in San Francisco did this, these series of booklets that take you through basic Christian training, advanced Christian training, and one on the church, and I think they have one on revival. They have so some assemblies will do that with new people. They'll bring them in and they'll do a separate class for them so that they get up to speed. We can't assume people get this by osmosis. Let me just say another thing that's very helpful. The Lord's Supper. Somebody comes new to the assembly, we just assume they're just going to get it by osmosis. So they get up at the Lord's Supper, and for the first time, and they say something that is not related whatsoever. Well, how did that happen? Well, we just assumed they know what to do. Well, sometimes they don't know what to do. So we'd have a men's breakfast periodically. And we'd talk about how to prepare your heart to remember the Lord and worship Him appropriately. Now, not how to prepare a little message, how to prepare your heart. We talk about that, right? Over breakfast. Men's, it was always very profitable times, really profitable. And people would say, oh, that makes sense now. I get it. Getting people started, you know, some people, very intimidating. I remember the first time, again, I came from a denominational background. I was actually an interim pastor of two churches, but I remember the first time I ever shared at the Lord's Supper when I came into Assembly Fellowship, I thought my heart was going to burst out of my chest. I was so nervous. And some people are nervous. And so how do you help them? Well, you say to them, well, why not just start by standing up, and if you feel like a hymn is appropriate to the theme that's being given, just start by giving out the number of the hymn. But do it nice and clear. Stand up and say, can we please sing hymn number 433 or whatever. The next time you get up, give an appropriate hymn and maybe read the first line. Just get used to hearing the sound of your own voice. And once the pump is primed, they're usually good to go. But again, we just assume people get this stuff, and sometimes they don't. By the way, if we're going to teach the whole counsel of God, then the elders must meet together. Elders' meetings are really important. To pray for the flock, to plan for the future, to think about who needs a visit, to report on visits, to assign responsibilities. brother and sister so-and-so haven't had a visit for a long time. Who's going to take that responsibility? Okay, when they go, come back, how did that go? Right? I think elders meetings are so important. Again, let me just put it this way. This is just a general comment, but if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. And that's exactly what happens in a lot of assemblies. Nothing. Because they don't have any kind of thought or vision or even consciousness of what they're supposed to be doing. And no wonder the saints are floundering if the elders have absolutely no direction or give no direction. If a trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? And the bottom line is they won't. So now let's move on now to Paul's direct instruction to the elders here. And so he says in verse 28, first of all, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. The first thing that a shepherd needs to do is look after his own spiritual life. If you're not looking after your own spiritual life, you're not going to be much good to anybody else. Right? So you've got to make sure that you have an intimate walk with the Lord, that you're having daily quiet times, that you're a man of prayer. You're meant to be an ensample to the flock, a pattern to follow. If you're not what you ought to be, they're not going to be what they ought to be. Right? So your personal spiritual life. And why take heed to yourselves? Well, I'll tell you why. Because you have a big target on your back. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? Strike the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. Right? And so if he can somehow destroy the credibility of the shepherd, the implications are much greater. The fallout is huge. And so that's why you must look after your own spiritual life. Really, it's critical. Take heed to yourselves. And then he says, unto all the flock. Now I want you to notice that phrase, all the flock. All, the word all. Can't have favorites. There are some sheep that are less pleasant than others. Sandpaper saints, right? They're always rubbing people up the wrong way. There are some sheep that are just difficult. But you must care for all the flock. And that means that awkward brother or older sister that's constantly nitpicking and driving you crazy. They need care too. And so we can't have favorites. We must care for all the flock. And so, again, let me just say this in terms of take heed to yourself. An assembly never rises above the caliber of its shepherds. You're setting the standard. You're the standard. And so if you're not looking after your own spiritual life, you're not going to help anybody else. Really not. You're setting the standard. And so you might ask yourself too, take heed to yourself, how can you improve your shepherding skills? When we were in Ireland, we used to be constantly reading, as elders, books on eldership. See if we were missing things. A book that we read together. And so what we do is when we would meet once a week, we'd usually have a lunch together, a working lunch, because all the guys were working guys. We'd have a working lunch. And during that working lunch, one of the things we'd start by, we'd all read a chapter of whatever book we were going through. So we went through the book I just talked about, Reformed Pastor. We went through Spiritual Leadership, O.G. Sanders, is it? Oswald Sanders, superb book. We went through that, went through biblical eldership, we went through Chapman's biography. I mean, we're just constantly trying to improve our oversight. But as we did that, we'd talk about the first chapter. What did we learn? Is there anything we're failing to do well? Is there anything we could pick from? We didn't go through the whole chapter, but what stood out? Is there something we're missing here? Because we're trying to sharpen our skills. Just like you would do in anything you do, you want to be better at it, don't you? And so we want to be better shepherds. We want to be more effective in our shepherd care. And so we're constantly challenging ourselves through reading these good books on shepherd care. And so I think, again, take heed to yourself. Take heed that you don't get sidetracked from your primary priorities. I want you to look at Acts 6:4. Now, this is prior to elders, but the apostles were really the leaders in this New Testament context here in the early church. And in Acts chapter 6, you have this issue of the potential division. The enemy loves to divide and conquer between these two groups of widows, the Hellenist and the Hebrew widows. And the apostles recognized that there was a possibility that this could sidetrack them. They didn't want to be sidetracked. So verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But here's the verse I want you to look at. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And could I say this, that the primary work of a shepherd is, first of all, to be a man of prayer, to pray for the flock. And then the ministry of the word. Now, it might be this brother that I told you about weeping in the basement was not a public speaker. In fact, he could, you know, I mean, an elder has to be able to sit down and reason with somebody from the scriptures, right? He's got to be able to do that, apt to teach. But it doesn't mean that they're necessarily a gifted teacher. This brother was not a gifted teacher. In fact, I don't think I ever heard him teach. But he saw the responsibility of feeding the flock. And so what he would do is he would pray about who would be the best person to get to that assembly to teach this particular truth. And so he's just not a case of filling a calendar. Sometimes our pulpit ministry is just a case of filling a calendar. You know how I know that? I get assemblies will send me a year's calendar and say, give me the dates you can give me. I never respond. There's no exercise. They're just trying to fill a calendar. I'm not interested in filling a calendar. Not at all. But then the some assemblies, they'll say, Mike, we want you to come. We feel you're the man for this topic. This is what our assembly needs. Will you teach it? Now, that kind of invitation, I'm all for it. And what that tells me, the elders have thought about this. They've prayed about this. They've even prayed about who's the right person to deliver this message. Wow, I want to be there. That sounds wonderful. And so this idea of don't get sidetracked from the primary ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word. This is what's going to produce healthy sheep. They're prayed for, they're cared for, they're taught, they're instructed. And again, an elder needs to do that, to know that. And so he says, take heed, verse back in 28, of yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. So again, this idea of this word elder is spiritual maturity. Overseer is more of what they do. They're watching over the flock to make sure that they're healthy, that they're well, that they're developing well. And so it's this idea of watching over. I know my wife grew up on a sheep farm in the west of Ireland, and sometimes her brother would send me down to a field to check on the sheep. And one thing that you know, you learn quickly is that a sick sheep always separates themselves from the flock. Remember there was a shepherd had 100 sheep and 99 stayed and one went off, right? Do we go after the sheep that go astray? It might be. We think to ourselves, what a relief. He was one of those sandpaper saints. I mean, he never saw the truth of the assembly anyway. You know, isn't it easy just to kind of dismiss him? The Lord didn't do that. He went off to the sheep that went astray. And so we need to think about that, to go after those sheep that have gone astray. Do we visit them? You know, an elder, if he's going to oversee the flock, part of the reason he does that is he has to know the state of his flock. Now, how do you know the state of your flock? Let me tell you, 15-minute coffee break, 20-minute, 30-minute coffee break is not enough to get to know the state of your flock. That's why one of the qualifications of an elder is he must be addicted to hospitality. Right? So that he has the saints in his home. You know how important that is? You know, it's interesting, when I was first saved, my wife and I both grew up in dysfunctional homes. My mother was a drunkard. My wife's mother would disappear for months on end and, you know, just had a lot of issues. We didn't know what a Christian home looked like. Both saved out of Catholicism. Never seen a Christian home in my life. When we got saved, one of the elders and his wife were very hospitable. And we were regularly invited around their meal table. And for the first time ever, I saw what a Christian home looked like. Boy, it left an indelible impression on my mind. And I thought, yeah, that's what I want for my children. If I ever have children, that's what I want. And so just, you can't say how important it is to be hospitable as a shepherd. That's how you get to know the state of your flock. If you go visit them, but you also have them in your home. Again, to be that model of what Christian living is all about, what a Christian home looks like. And you get to know people that way. And so it's a way of knowing the state of your flock. And so he talks about the importance of overseers. Notice it's the Holy Ghost that's made them overseers. You could send a man to seminary, and you could even give him a course on shepherdology. But if the Holy Spirit has not put that burden in his heart, it's a waste of time. It has to be the Spirit of God that burdens a man for the work. And that's what he does. He burdens a man for the work. And a true shepherd, in a sense, doesn't care if he's ever recognized. He'll shepherd the flock whether he's recognized or not. He can't help it. He's just a shepherd. That God put that burden on his heart. The Spirit of God raised him up for that job. And he will do it. And he'll always be looking out for the flock. How can he forward the work of the flock? That's how he'll think. But it's really nice when you have somebody who the Holy Spirit has raised up. And the saints have also recognized that the Holy Spirit's raised this man up. It's a perfect combination. And he's the one who's made you overseers. And you say to yourself, if the Holy Spirit's really raised you up, let me tell you, you might feel inadequate. By the way, that's a good thing to feel inadequate. Because then you're more dependent on the Lord, right? But the bottom line is that if the Lord has called you to this work, he will equip you to do the work. Who the Lord calls, he always equips. The Holy Spirit's burdened you for this work, he will equip you to do it. And again, you've got to be wanting to learn. You've got to be teachable. You've got to have this hunger to know how to do it better. But it's the Holy Spirit that does that. So he says, notice, by the way, how precious this flock is. He says the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. These people are the most expensive sheep on the earth, because the price that was paid for them was none other than the blood of God's own Son, the Lord Jesus. That's how valuable they are to him. He shed his blood for them. How valuable are they to you? Do you realize how valuable these sheep are? Do we grasp this? These are precious people. He purchased them with his own blood. And then notice this idea of another aspect of shepherding work is not only leading and feeding, but there's the idea of protecting the flock, because the flock is always under danger. So he says in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And so a shepherd has to have discernment. He must know what he believes and why he believes it and how to defend it. And he has to be aware of what's going on out there, what wolves look like, how wolves work, how they operate, right? Because they come in to the flock and sometimes they're wearing sheep's clothing. So we got to have discernment. I remember another elder, he sticks out in my mind very much. He had a filing cabinet on every cultism, false doctrine imaginable. And he had a lot of young Christians that the Lord blessed him with, young people who were going on well for the Lord, but he was constantly aware of what was going on out there because I've got to protect these. And you see, the problem is when, you know, a young baby has no discernment. Everything goes in his mouth, whether it's a lump of coal or a pebble, it doesn't matter, right? Everything goes in there. And so when I first got saved, I went to a Christian bookstore. I was like a kid in a candy store. And I just thought, well, it's a Christian, must be good. And so I would buy stuff and it was trash. It was awful. And I needed somebody to come alongside me and say, Mike, I see you're interested in reading. This would be a really good book for you to read. Right? Give me good food. Not, you know, Christian bookstores are dangerous places today. A lot of nonsense that is supposedly Christian. So we have to have this, the kind of discernment aspect of it. And so a shepherd has to have a consciousness of what's out there. And the errors, the false doctrines that are circulating in our present culture. And we need to know, because we've got to protect the flock. And we've got to preserve them from being swallowed up by these errors. And there's so many of them. And especially in the day in which we live, with the danger of YouTube theology. Now, I started by talking about my YouTube channel. I'm not opposed to YouTube. You got to understand that. But you got to recognize not everything on YouTube is the truth. And there's a lot of, and that's why it's, we need to pray for our elders. It's never been more challenging to care for God's flock than it is today. Because they can be listening to stuff that is really leaven and can really affect their souls. And so we got to make sure, first of all, that we give them the best diet. So they don't have to be running after junk food. Give them good, healthy food. That's the first thing. But also, warn them about dangerous foods. You know, we need to tell them about this. And so, this idea of sparing the flock. And then here's the sad thing. He says in verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And that's why there's safety in plurality. Because if from among your own selves, imagine you're the only one and you are a wolf, there's no protection at all for the flock, right? And so, and again, how do diotrephes become diotrephes? Partly because other men are not willing to stand up to them and not prevent them from becoming preeminent. So to be a shepherd, you've got to be a courageous man. Right? You remember David? Where did he learn his skills? As a shepherd, right? The lion and the bear. He was a courageous shepherd. But if ever there was a day that we needed courageous shepherds, it's today. Who will speak out against error that is being circulated constantly in our world. And be like the Lord, yet full of grace and truth. We've got to make sure we got that balance, but he was full of truth. Spoken with grace, but full of truth. And we need that so much so. And so there's this tremendous danger that even among themselves. And so verse 31, he says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Constant vigilance, night and day, watching, warning for 3 years. Now you might almost say this guy's paranoid. Well, he's right to be paranoid. There was so much, even if even in these early days, there's so much error going around, how much more so today? We've got to be on our guard, brethren. We really have to be on our guard. And so, how do people respond to a kind of shepherd like this? Well, you get a sense here, don't you? It says in verse 36, Paul's example, it says, when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. Sheep love a shepherd like this. They really do. And they respond to a shepherd like this. And they blossom. That's how they love this man. You think again of the Robert Cleaver Chapman. Just encourage you. Get hold of his biography and read it. It will challenge you. It will stir you. It'll make you want to be a better shepherd. It really will. And people loved Mr. Chapman. They really did. They knew he cared for their souls. Do the flock in your assembly know? They might know you have a title, but do they really know that you care for their souls? I hope they do. The work of a shepherd, oh, it's a tremendous work. It's a challenging work. It's a needful work. Pray for godly shepherds to be raised up by the Spirit of God to care for the assemblies in British Columbia. Pray for the existing shepherds that they take their responsibilities very seriously. Pray the Lord protect them. Remember, they got a target, bullseye on their backs. Pray for them. The Lord would help them every day to move the work forward. And again, you don't have to wait till you're recognized as a shepherd to do shepherding work. So you might ask the question, how can I forward the work of the Lord today in my local assembly? Who can I call and encourage? Who can I pray with? Who can I pass on something that will build them up and edify? How can I make a difference? May the Lord encourage us with these thoughts. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the Word of God and for the example of Paul, the apostle, who modeled these things so beautifully. Of course, we could have looked at the perfect model of shepherd care, the Lord Jesus. And we're thankful that he is that good shepherd and the great shepherd and the chief shepherd. But Lord, we live in a day where we need desperately godly under-shepherds so we can have healthy assemblies. And we pray that you'd raise up such men, and we'll give thee the glory and the praise in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.